If you'd like to turn to the book of Philemon, which we read earlier. The book of Philemon is a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul, as we can see in verse 1. And although Paul wrote other personal letters, and we have them in the Bible, for example, Timothy, Titus, the content of the letter, this particular letter, addresses a private issue, a private matter between himself and a man called Philemon, hence the name given to this book. Now, Philemon was very much known to both Paul and Timothy. It opens with the words, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus," and it was for the sake of his Lord that Paul was now a prisoner in Rome, held by the authorities, but engaged in the service of his Lord and Master. Then it's a very odd way, isn't it, of opening a letter. And straight away, you see, Paul wishes to point out, he wishes to convey to Philemon the sacrifice he is making, he is personally making for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, he is tactfully implying to Philemon, and he's saying, well, what I'm about to ask you is really a relatively short thing, in comparison with what I currently suffer for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the subject of the letter is simply a wretched, thieving, runaway slave named Onesimus. And that slave is owned by Philemon. But this runaway slave has now seen the error of his ways and he's now been converted. He's now a changed man. And Paul writes to reconcile the two parties together, so that Onesimus might now gain a favourable reception. You see, Paul here is acting as a mediator, isn't he, between the two parties. And so the main theme of the whole book is one of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Also, Paul's appeal in this letter shows that particular part or facet of God's great plan and scheme of salvation. And by this, I mean that the very worst of sinners, the hard-hearted sinner, may be reached. He may be restored. He or she may gain a favourable reception, saved by the life that they are living. And it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's here, you see, to remind us, isn't it? It's to remind us that God is able to save to the uttermost. And to save to the uttermost and to reconcile the worst of sinners to himself. It's here to give us much encouragement as well. I wonder if there's anyone in your family or group of friends that the Lord has laid on your heart and it's been on your heart for maybe years. It's here to encourage us that we're to carry on praying and not to give up, isn't it? That in God's time and in God's providence, men and women, boys and girls may be called to and brought to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So who is Philemon? Well, he was a wealthy Christian householder who lived in the city of Colossae, and that's in modern Turkey, possibly with, in verse 2, Apphia as his wife and Archippus his son. Now, some years earlier, Philemon had become a Christian himself, and he had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul. And that's the general consensus with the interpretation of verse 19, where he says, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So Paul was calling in a favour, if you like, that Philemon was saved through the ministry of Paul. And after Philemon's conversion, his home became the focal point and the residence of that local church in Colossae, as mentioned in verse 2. And that was how very much the early churches were formed. Church buildings like this didn't exist in those days. Service would have been attended by whoever lived on the estate, family, friends, relatives, servants, slaves, open to known guests. It was an open invitation. It was a house church, if you like. And Philemon himself was one of the church officers, along with Epaphras, who is mentioned in verse 23 at the end of this epistle, who was with Paul in Rome. Mentioned as a fellow prisoner. Why he was there, we don't know. But also, Paul also names Philemon as a fellow worker, doesn't he? A fellow worker in verse 2. Possibly he'd been assisting Paul in the past in some spiritual work or whatever. Or maybe he was simply acknowledging his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this basic introduction to the letter finally concludes the words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Lovely words, aren't they? And that's what God wishes to express. That's what Jesus wishes to express to each and every one of us here as we're met in this church, so we may know his grace and his peace, especially as we meet together around his word tonight. Now, in addition to owning substantial properties and estates, Philemon owned slaves. We don't know how many there were, but we mustn't be shocked about this. It was not an uncommon thing in those days, and we mustn't wrongly judge Philemon because of this fact. We don't understand the political and social pressures of that day, or what it was like to live in the Roman Empire at that time. This was accepted. It was common. And we can see that if you, no need to turn to it, but you can look in your own time in the book of Colossians, and you can read in chapter 3 and verse 22 onwards and all about slaves and the duty of a slave to their master. Well, one of his slaves was named Onesimus. And his name means, funnily enough, helpful, profitable. But he was anything but. He didn't live up to his name. Useless, good for nothing. He was the very opposite. We don't know the particular circumstances, but for some reason, he ran away from his home and his master. And it seems very likely that he took with him a substantial sum of his master's money or goods. We are not told, but Paul either knew or guessed as much, as perhaps it's hinted in verses 18 and 19, where Paul says that if he owes you any money, I will repay. Put it to my account. But I don't believe for one minute Philemon was a hard taskmaster, do you? From the letter's contents, I deduce very much the opposite. He is called a dear friend. He is called brother. And in verses 4 to 7, Paul comes to learn that he is loving towards the members of his church, a source of encouragement and refreshment to the brethren. So here he is. He's a man of high standing, a man of high regard. He gives of himself to others. What of us? Are we like Philemon? Do we give of ourselves for others in the church? And he probably learns from Epaphras and latterly perhaps Onesimus' own testimony. And he gives thanks to God for what he hears about what's happening in the church, and particularly Philemon himself. So perhaps it's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? Why Onesimus ran away? Why did he run away? Perhaps we can guess. I don't know if any thoughts have gone through your minds. You see, he was in an unconverted state, wasn't he? He was living in a Christian household. Was he running away from Philemon? Or was he running away from God? Or maybe both? Did he feel pressurized in some way? He must have heard the gospel being preached. Perhaps he said, "This is not for me. I can't stand it anymore." Maybe he's resentful. It's very much his nature, isn't it? He's unprofitable, useless, good for nothing, rebellious. It's his nature. He wanted to go his own way, do his own thing. Perhaps he was given unusual liberty and freedom by Philemon. We're not told. But eventually, he decided, "That's it. I've had enough. I'm leaving." And he escaped. Now, how long Onesimus was free for and on the run, again, we're not told in this letter. Nor how are we told about the intervening time, how he finally met up with Paul in Rome. It's quite a long way away in those days, and travel and everything that went with it. But eventually they came together face to face. And it's a marvellous picture, isn't it? Of how God meets with every needy sinner. Not in judgment, not in condemnation, as we all very well deserve, but in mercy and in grace. It wasn't a coincidence that he met up with Paul. It wasn't fate. But we see a loving hand behind it. We see the sovereign providence of God at work in his life and in his daily affairs. And God is at work in our affairs. Do we know that? Do we feel the providence of God in our lives? Have we encountered such things as this, bringing together of saints and the initial pain, as it were, and the separation, only then working together for his good to a new and better relationship? Isn't this what Paul concludes in verse 15? That was this very purpose he ran away. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And here is Onesimus. He's with Paul, perhaps feeling very guilty. His conscience is pricking him, on the run from his master, and possibly the Roman authorities. Did he get to Rome, I wonder, to the capital of the world at that time, intent to spend all that money that he had stolen in one big blowout? Did he live on the wealth, perhaps, for a time? Did he live it up, uncaring, unthinking of what would happen in the end when it all ran out? And perhaps after the money was spent, he had a very hard time. We don't know, do we? Stealing food, trying to find shelter, transport, fleeing for his very life, looking behind him all the time, begging for scraps of bread. I wonder, did he finally come to his senses and fled for his life to Paul? We don't know. We simply don't know the circumstances. But we do know he was in a very serious situation, wasn't he? I don't know the penalty for a court slave in those days, but I would expect, at the very minimum, it would have been a severe flogging and beating from his master. But more commonly, would it not have been a death sentence? I always remember seeing the movie Spartacus, and I don't know how many have seen it as well. I'm always reminded how runaway slaves are treated. If you remember that film, they were crucified all along the main Appia, the main road leading in to the city of Rome. And Roman justice was clearly portrayed, wasn't it? Clearly to be seen, a visible reminder to all that all who rebel will be dealt with and punished. Onesimus belonged to Philemon. He was his property, and he would have been fully aware of the fate that was in store if he was caught. So we can only imagine the state he was in when he came to Paul. We don't know if he was eventually caught, whether he was thrown into prison with Paul, or whether he actually voluntarily sought him out. He didn't know what to do, and perhaps he fled to someone he knew he could trust. He had heard Paul before. Maybe he had heard him speaking, and he had got a good impression of this man. He thought, if anyone can help me in my situation, maybe it's Paul. Who knows? But the result of their meeting was incredible, wasn't it? Onesimus himself was brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the furthest thing from his mind, but he was brought to be a Christian. No doubt he unburdened himself upon Paul and confessed what he had done. Perhaps he wanted to put things right and wanted that assurance and help. He wanted some form of protection, safety. After all, he was a nobody. He was a slave. How could he ever find forgiveness after what he had done? How could he ever go back? How could he ever repay Philemon for what he had stolen from him? How could he repay? But Paul seized on the opportunity given to him. And no doubt he would have pointed him to a loving Saviour who accepts the most guilty of sinners. And he would have told him about the good news of Jesus Christ. Of how he came and died upon the cross, the innocent for the guilty, shedding his lifeblood to reconcile us back to a loving God. And though you may be only a lonely slave, Onesimus, one day you will be raised to him in glory. You'll be a son of the Most High and receive an inheritance which can never be taken away from you. Oh, that would have meant much to a slave in those days, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? You may be only a slave, but one day you don't know what inheritance you will find if you trust in Christ. And no doubt Paul would have given him his own personal testimony and of what had happened to him on the Damascus Road and how he'd seen Christ. And look, Onesimus, if he saved me, Paul, then he can save you too. And how this must have thrilled Onesimus. The Son of God came down to die for me. Can this all be true? For me, a slave who has nothing? Yes, Onesimus, Jesus came to save sinners, not the righteous. And finally, no doubt with much prayer, he would have accepted Christ into his heart. His past sins would have been wiped clean, and the Holy Spirit would have come and dwelt in his heart. His guilt was washed away before the cross. And as he did this, as he placed his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he became a changed man. And we can see that, can't we, by this letter. We can see it. He felt inner peace in his heart. He felt accepted by God. He felt that reconciliation and peace that only the gospel can give. He had now a heart that beat for Christ and Christ alone. Now, he could truly live up to his name. You see, his relationship with God had to be restored first. And that was Paul's primary objective. But this is not all. Don't worry, Onesimus. Now that you've repented of your sins, I will personally write to Philemon on your behalf, and I will set things straight. I will stand as your surety, and I will pay back anything that you may owe. I will settle the matter. I will suffer the cost and the consequences, and I'll meet any payment due from my own pocket. I will entreat Philemon for you to have you back. I will pay the debt. Don't worry. Don't worry about the costs. I'll even pay the fare home for you if you like. I expect that's what he said. I'm just elaborating. And hand him the letter. Here it is. And trust in God. And I can only wonder how Onesimus must have felt. What emotions must have been coursing through his heart. What gratitude. What love and joy must have filled him over the kindness of Paul and the love of God upon such a miserable slave such as he. And I can scarcely imagine how he journeyed back. He must have been a bag of nerves. And once again met with Philemon. I wonder what their reunion was like. Can you imagine it? And as he handed him the letter, what went through his mind? What went through Philemon's mind as he read that letter? And look at the letter. Look how it's constructed and written. It's a wonderful letter. And Paul thanks God for what he has heard about Philemon and his faith and his love for Jesus and the saints. And he praises Philemon for his refreshing ministry. And it is this very character which gives Paul great boldness to appeal to Philemon. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. Paul knew him, didn't he? And he could be bold in his directness, in his approach. And he goes on, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And once again, here he is, he's reminding Philemon of his own personal frailty and his weakness and his position. Look at the years of service that I've done. Look at where I am now. Look what I've given up for Christ. Yet what I ask of you is relatively small. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son. What words? My son. He become his son. Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you. Play on words here, but it now is profitable to you and to me. I wonder how Philemon took the letter. Can all this be possible? Is what I'm reading true? Philemon now a Christian. He is now loved by Paul. My son. Speaks of deep affection, doesn't it? A loving, trusting relationship was formed between Paul and Onesimus. And he's what? He's now useful? I don't believe it. That runaway, useless slave. That rebellious, unprofitable being. He's now useful. What a change. And look at verse 12. I'm sending him back, you therefore receiving, that is, my own heart. In other words, receiving Philemon as you would receive me. He is my own heart, a part of me now. It's come so precious to me, so helpful to me. Treat him as you would treat me. Verse 13, I wish to keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deeds might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Look how he's helped Paul at Rome in his chains. Only a slave, perhaps, would know what it's like to be in chains. Maybe that's why he was so useful to Paul. Who knows? So useful that Paul wanted to keep hold of him. Is this the same person? And what's this next we read? But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Paul will now bear the full cost. Yes, and it's even in Paul's handwriting. I can see it. I cannot doubt his surety, his pledge to recover my costs. And no doubt Philemon would have said, well, if God and Paul has forgiven him, how can I not forgive? Can you see how Paul wonderfully crafted this letter? All to stir Philemon into accepting Onesimus back. And no doubt he did so with joy and with tears. And Philemon, overjoyed, not just because a slave had returned and what was stolen repaid, but much more. He now had a new brother in Christ Jesus, loved by Christ and Paul. How could he not forgive? And how Onesimus' life would have now been changed as he went back to serve his master. No doubt he would now serve him with a completely different attitude from now on, out of love, out of kindness and thankfulness for the mercy shown to him. For he had been forgiven much. What a wonderful truth lies behind this letter, if only we look at it. It's a domestic parable, isn't it? It teaches us much. It teaches us, it reveals to us how much Jesus accepts you and I. Paul didn't turn Onesimus away in his time of need. He accepted him. He forgave him and was willing to make restoration. He was willing to make amends for him at his own personal cost. In Paul, the heart of our loving, merciful Saviour, isn't it shown here? Paul was an educated man, wasn't he? He was respected. A Pharisee amongst Pharisees, a Roman citizen, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he was a prisoner in chains. And Onesimus could find that he could go to him, that he could relate to him. He found a sympathetic ear. Paul was a friend to him in his time of need. Paul was approachable, gentle, kind, compassionate, loving. And doesn't this give us confidence to come to Christ in the same manner and find in him all that Onesimus found in Paul and much, much more? He is approachable. He's not aloof. He is a man like us. He knows what it's like. His experience living on this earth, that his incarnation, Jesus, you see, left his glorious side, didn't he? He was born under the law and he steps down from his position of authority in order to lift us up to be with him. God became flesh. He became one of us. He made himself of no reputation, took on human flesh and blood, but he still had the nature of the offender and the offended. Now we've all alienated ourselves from God. Haven't we all stolen from him what he is rightfully due? God gives us freely, doesn't he? All things, life and breath, food, clothing. Yet do we thank him or acknowledge him as Lord? We have all run away from God if we are only admit it. Our sin causes separation, alienation. And his anger towards us is fully justified and deserved, isn't it? So how can we stand in front of a holy God and not be punished? And that's where Jesus, you see, steps in into our lives. As a man, he goes to the cross in order to liberate us, to literally take our place. He comes on a rescue mission. He takes the guilt, the full punishment of all our sins upon himself. He dies the death we deserve. The innocent for the guilty, in order to set us free. I will repay. Hasn't he entered into a covenant relationship with the Father on our behalf? You see, the cross was absolutely necessary. I will repay the cost in full in my own blood. The cross was that great, perfect plan of salvation. It wasn't that just wicked men took him and held him there against his will. No. His pain and suffering were absolutely necessary. Sin had to be punished. Justice had to be done. God cannot turn his back on sin. And to prove that God the Father is satisfied with his sacrifice, Jesus rose triumphant from the grave and ascended into heaven, where he now intercedes for his people. He pleads on our behalf. He has paid the full price necessary in order to reconcile us to God. Put it to my account. It is done, finished. I've paid the price, Father. I've laid down my whole life for them so that they may gain eternal life. And even more, I give them my righteousness. Not only have I paid their fine, as it were, what they owe to you, but I give them more. So now we're in credit before God. And the Father looks upon us as he looks upon his Son, and we are accepted in him. How God loves to accept rebel sinners such as you and me. What wonderful news the gospel is. Are you amazed at it tonight? That God should go to such extremes to bring you back to himself. So what of you if you're not a Christian here tonight? Is God speaking to you? Does this message resonate in your soul? Is God gradually drawing you to himself? Perhaps you are running away. Maybe not literally, but in your heart, you're far from God. You're just like Onesimus. Is your conscience pricking you? Are you seeking a solution somewhere, anything, something to grab hold of? Are you aware of your circumstances before God if you do nothing tonight? Maybe think you've escaped God, that he's forgotten you. Just like Onesimus might have done, running away. He thought he got away with it. But Roman justice might have caught up with him in the end. But finally, before that justice arrived, he found someone who would repay his costs. And it's the same with us. We must flee to Christ. One day judgment will come. One day it will fall upon each and every one of us if we are not found in Jesus Christ. It will catch up with you. But now is your chance. And I appeal to you tonight, if you're outside of Christ, go to him. Trust him. He is the only way. Flee to him to have life while you can. He offers a free pardon for your sin, and he will always be there. He is not far from each and every one of us. You can call out to him. He is waiting patiently for you to come. The fault is not with Christ. He is willing to save. He is able to save. But will you go to him? Will you call out to him? Will you talk to him? You see, Onesimus, isn't he a wonderful picture of how we're all to come to God? Luther said, we're all Onesimuses. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, pray to him, cry out. He wants you to communicate with him. He's a real person. He's alive. It's no good just having a mental assent to the things in the Bible and think that's going to save you in the end. You've got to go to Christ. You've got to beg forgiveness. You've got to realize who he is. You've got to acknowledge him as Lord, the Son of God. You've got to acknowledge your sins before him, that only before God have you have sinned. And if you're having trouble understanding any of these things tonight, ask him for light. Ask him to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel. Ask him for faith to believe. But only go to him. Call to him. Cry out to him. Ask. Seek. And you will surely find him. He never turns anyone away who comes to him in this manner. Read the Gospels. See if what I'm saying is not true. He's experienced what we suffer firsthand. He knows what you're going through. He knows your problems better than yourself. And yet he is without sin. So go to him, friend. And if you are a believer here tonight, oh, rejoice. Rejoice. Once you too were far off from God, yet in good time he drew us to him. And we came to see our sin. And we came to see our need of a Saviour in our distress. Lovingly he forgave us. And lovingly he continues to forgive even now. What blessings we have received from our Lord Jesus Christ. What manner of love is this? Why me? Why has God chosen me? I don't know. But thank God that he has. And I thank God that God's righteous fury has fallen upon another. And I can go free. Our debts are paid in full on the cross to be remembered no more. Free. Pardon. Forgiveness. Reconciliation. Now no longer a slave to sin, but part of the family, a son, a daughter, and heir of the King. No more useless. But useful in his service. May we all take something away from this letter and this message tonight. And if God is calling you to himself, make haste and call upon his name. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.